Some would say Advent is actually a season of penance or a season of repentance, a season of prayer, of confession, of fasting. This stands in contrast to the celebration that we typically think of. But as we prepare and as we move through the traditional lectionary scriptures, we see that Advent is a time to remember just how much we need Jesus anew in our lives. It's a time to remember that Jesus is not just a beautiful story at birth or an amazing teacher. Jesus is the one who saves us from our sins. This isn't always a popular message to proclaim. It's easier to focus on the joy of the babe in the manger. But it's so important that we understand our need for Jesus. So on the first Sunday of Advent, we saw how Jesus needs to clear out our lives just like he cleared out the temple. And on the second Sunday of Advent, we saw how the Word of God endures when nothing else does. It is the ground for patience, for comfort, for hope as we navigate this life. On the third Sunday, we looked at how John the Baptist was tasked to proclaim the enduring Word of God, to be faithful even when it was very personally costly for him. We are also called to be faithful. So now, on the fourth Sunday, now we are invited to recognize the Word in our midst and to rejoice in the coming of Jesus. Here comes more of the joy coming out. We recognize that Jesus was born in a manger and we celebrate what has already happened. But it's not only about that. We recognize that Jesus is present with us now through the Holy Spirit. And we recognize that Jesus is coming visibly one day again. There are many reasons to rejoice. So let's pray for just a moment. O eternal God, we understand that the purpose of your word is to be a lamp to guide our feet and a light for our path. As we hear your word read and proclaimed, give us grace to perceive your truth, willingness to walk in its light, and the power of your Holy Spirit to seek its fulfillment to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to unpack our scriptures here this morning. They come from the one-year lectionary, and I want to look first at our psalm, Psalm 19. What a beautiful picture of the heavens proclaiming the glory of God. Now, I didn't grow up on the prairies, but I have come to appreciate the prairie skies. So wide, so open, do they not gloriously proclaim who God is? Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make God known. No words are used, but their beauty and their message is visible throughout the earth. We can see the beauty of God's creation, even in the midst of our brokenness. And the analogy is used of the sun leading through the sky, and that's just a glorious image. What's interesting to note is for the first readers, many in that culture would have actually worshipped the sun. And so in a sense, as they paint the picture of the sun as one of God's creation, it actually puts the sun down a notch into its rightful place and says it's not worthy of worship itself. But the sun is a beautiful metaphor for the glory of God. And we see it. We see God's hand in creation through the sun, through the moon, through so much more. And we see God's hand in our lives. And I find it interesting how this psalm actually puts the sun into perspective and says, don't overview it. And then we move into the gospel lesson in John. And here we have the Jewish leaders coming up to John. Who are you? Who are you? You're not an authorized teacher. You're not one of us. You haven't gone through our training. What are you doing telling all these people about this coming Messiah? And what on earth are you doing baptizing? Who are you? Are you the Christ? No. John knows he has an important role to declare that Jesus is coming and to call people to repentance, but he's also well aware that his role is minute in comparison to the one who is about to arrive on scene. But the leaders are not satisfied. Are you Elijah? The Jews knew that Elijah hadn't died, but had been taken up to heaven, and they were expecting him to return to announce the end times. So John rightly said, "No, I'm not Elijah." But later on, Jesus would refer to him as Elijah, since he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. And he said, in that sense, John was like Elijah. He came to the people before the day of the Lord. "Are you the prophet foretold by Moses?" was the next question that the Jewish leaders had. "No, no. John's not looking to draw attention to himself." He said, "I'm here to proclaim the coming Messiah." And I think implied in the message that the Jewish leaders didn't say out loud there was, if you're not any of these and you're clearly not authorized by us, then you must be a false prophet. But that didn't dissuade the people from gathering around and listening to him. I can't help but wonder if the Jewish leaders were a bit jealous of all the crowds that were gathering, repenting, seeking baptism by water as a sign of repentance and as a sign of faith that the Messiah was coming. It was out of this posture that John kept saying, "No, no, no, don't overview who I am. I am just a servant of God, just doing my mission." And from there, the next day, it says that John recognized the Messiah as he approached the hill. So if you want to see more of that passage, it actually comes right after today's reading. But I thought it was interesting that our passage for today focused on John's posture. And it was out of that posture that John said, "Look up there. I see the Messiah." And I wonder how it was that he knew. I don't think Jesus came wearing a sign like, "Hi, I'm the Messiah. Everyone recognize me." There were so many people who didn't recognize him. Yet John did. It's cool to think about. Challenging. Makes me ask myself, when others wouldn't recognize Jesus, would I see him coming on the hill? Our last scripture is our epistle lesson from Philippians. And Paul is writing this from prison. From prison. I can't imagine it was a pleasant place to be. And yet, what are his words? Rejoice. And again, okay, I'm going to say it again. Did you miss it? Rejoice. Rejoice. No matter what's happening externally, we can rejoice because he knew that Jesus was with him, and that Jesus was the one that ultimately would bring joy. Paul adds, let everyone see that you are considerate of others, implying that was not, others were not being considerate to him. He was unfairly in jail. So when he talks about being considerate, he's not just saying, oh, be kind and thoughtful to the ones who have been kind and thoughtful, or who could potentially be kind and thoughtful to you in return. Let everyone see that you are considerate, even as you are being mistreated by them. That's the message. What's the hope? Christ's return is soon, Paul says. Do you find it strange to read that 2,000 years later and say, like, Paul, did you get it? 2,000 years seems like a long time. What do you mean Jesus' return is soon? And yet, how often do we say that time just seems to fly by? When we look at the next great event in God's prophetic schedule, it is the return of Christ. Christ has already come. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has ascended. Now we await Christ coming again. How fast that can happen within the span of our lives before we will meet Christ again. And then Paul turns to some really practical pieces, really everyday moments. Do not worry. That's a hard one, isn't it? Instead, turn your concerns into prayer and offer thanksgiving to God. Do not worry. How often do you find those butterflies in your stomach or the racing breath or maybe the extra sweating or other signs that your body is trying to tell you that something isn't right? We're feeling off. We're feeling anxious. And in those moments, we're invited to hear Paul's words. Do not worry. Jesus is with you. So turn your attention to the presence of Christ. Turn your concerns into prayers. And my challenge would be to not make that a fast, long list, because I think sometimes when we're really worried, we want to pray and pray and pray and faster and faster and faster, and it doesn't calm our bodies. I'd invite you to maybe open your hands, to say the words, to pause for a moment. If it helps, maybe hold a cup of tea or a coffee and just practice mentally handing those worries over to God. And then Paul also says we need to be thankful. This is the antidote to worry. We'll be more aware of Jesus around us as we practice this thankfulness. We hear a lot about gratitude these days. But how amazing is it that as Christians we can be thankful to the God who created us, to the God who is with us, and that even when things are tough, there are always things that we can find to be thankful for. When our body's in chronic pain, what ways can we still give thanks for our body? When everything seems it's at last, what are the blessings that still remain? As we focus on these things, God's peace, not just some kind of positive thinking, but God's peace, knowing that God is in control, knowing that God looks after us, that is the peace that will come. And as we make these choices and these habits to think differently and to slow down the worries of the world, we're invited to experience Jesus, to recognize Jesus in our midst, to know that he is present with us. I find it interesting to read through the Christmas story. I saw a multitude of great examples of people recognizing the Messiah. We don't have time to go through them in detail right now, but I want to highlight them a little bit for you. Early on, think back to the story where Mary shows up at Elizabeth's house. She is pregnant with John, and John leaps in her womb and recognizes the Messiah. And Elizabeth somehow then knows that that's just not another regular kick. And she knows that Mary comes bearing the Messiah and then proclaims that. How cool is that? Shepherds later see the angels and they go to find the baby Jesus. I imagine this choir of angels in the sky, both their light, their sight, their sounds being absolutely amazing. We talked about how we stop when we hear the bells. It pauses us to want to listen. I wonder why so many people didn't hear what the shepherds heard. The shepherds recognized. They recognized. They heard the call to Jesus, from Jesus, to go see God in human form. Similarly with the Magi or the wise men. They see the star and follow. How come others don't follow too? They have the same night sky. I wonder about that. And then after Jesus is born, in Luke 2, we see Jesus being taken to the temple to be dedicated. And there, both Simeon and Anna recognize that this is not just another baby dedication. And they start declaring that this is the Messiah. Beautiful moments again. Then we fast forward to today's passage where Jesus is about to start his public ministry. And there John calls out and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God is here." Beautiful examples of recognizing God in their lives. Yet, let's also be real. There's a number of examples in the Bible where people did not understand who Jesus was. How many times did Jesus' own disciples even fail to recognize him? God's living presence is here, there, everywhere, waiting for us to call on and recognize the presence of God in our midst. We cannot escape God's presence, but we're reminded that we can certainly be unaware of it. So how will we see Jesus this Christmas season? Just like John did, just like our psalm did, I encourage you to understand your rightful place in the world. Who are we in relation to our Creator? Much loved, but not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. I invite you also, in the midst of all that is going on, whether it be the celebrations of Christmas, the worries of the year, especially any worries that come up at year end and all of the pieces that involve with that, if you're involved in work and other pieces, let's not be consumed by the worries of the world. It's easy for them to take our full attention. And when the worries of the world take our attention, it's hard to hear those quiet voices, those gentle nudges to experience Jesus here and now. So I invite you instead to offer prayers. Even when no words are possible, you can simply lift your hands and hand over those worries, to be thankful. I invite you to treat others well, even when it comes at a cost. And I invite you to turn your attention to Christ, not only through the sacred moments of the season, but also the everyday moments, like doing the dishes, completing chores, driving from one place to another. You can ask yourself, where is Jesus as I complete these chores? Where is Jesus as I'm running errands, going shopping, heading to work, interacting with friends and family? And where is Jesus as I spend some time alone? We can also take moments to pause, and as we go about each thing, say, Lord, help me to do my next action, both for you and with you. Just as you're starting a new task, this can be a simple prayer. Lord, help me to do this task well. May I experience your presence. Help me to be present with someone. Help me to wash dishes for your glory. Oh Lord, be with me as I go online, on social media, sending emails. Make the decision ahead of time that you want to do each task with and for God. And in doing so, we'll be surprised at the moments where Jesus appears in greater ways. We'll also see that we are not perfect, that our sins get in our way, that our worries can eat up our lives. But God is so gracious. There is no guilt. Come, confess, refocus on our Savior. Enjoy the presence of the Creator of the universe. And let's celebrate together, even in the midst of all the challenges and the joys that inevitably this season brings. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to focus on you. Where others want to draw attention to ourselves, help us, like John, to instead turn the attention back to you. Lord, where in our thoughts our worries want to take everything over, help us to release them to you. Help us to give thanks and to experience your peace. Oh Lord, thank you that we cannot escape your presence. Help us day by day, moment by moment, to become more aware of it, that in 2022 we may just experience you in new and beautiful ways. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.